thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shaw.
And this morning, in our series through the book of Philippians, we're still in the book of Acts, learning how the church was planted in Philippi by the Apostle Paul. And so this morning we come to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to see three transformations of three very different individuals through the same gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16, and let's all stand for the reading of God's word.
So where are we? We are in Philippi by the riverside where Paul came in Acts chapter 16. Listen to what it says. Acts 16 and verse 13. And on the Sabbath day he went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women we met there. So you can imagine Paul coming here, talking to the people here, especially the women who were coming here, pious women, praying to God. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, where was she baptized? More than likely, in this river. She begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And it's awesome to think about the first Christian, Lydia, was baptized when she heard the gospel by Paul. And she didn't wait. She did it right away. And this was the place where that happened.
Lydia heard the gospel, and her life was transformed. Has the Lord transformed your life? It can only happen when you hear the gospel. Have you heard the gospel? Do you even know what the gospel is? And on a different note, it was Paul who was faithful to go and share the gospel. Are you faithful in sharing the gospel with others? After receiving the Macedonian call, Paul and his missionary team, which was Silas, Timothy, and Luke, they left Troas and they headed towards Greece. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. Now, the distance from Troas to Neapolis is about 150 miles. Samothrace was right in the midpoint between Troas and Neapolis. Now, there's a reason why I'm emphasizing these things. When Nicole and I went to Greece, just the way Luke describes it, everything is still there. There is Troas we could see at a distance. Then in the middle, you could see the big island of Samothrace. And then here we come towards Neapolis. Now, Neapolis is the modern-day Kavala, which is the port city. You could not just sail to Philippi. You have to come to Neapolis. And then 10 miles inland is Philippi. Why am I mentioning all these things? Sometimes you hear people say, you know, the Bible has errors. The Bible has mistakes. The Bible is not historically accurate. That's just not true. The more you study the Bible, the more you see these historical details, they simply prove the historicity and the accuracy of the Word of God. These places still exist, just the way Luke described it. And so you can trust the Bible. You can trust not only the principles and the truths, but also the historical details in the Bible. So listen to what happens in verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. Luke calls it a foremost city. Why did Luke call Philippi a foremost city? First, it was a very important and prosperous city in the Roman Empire. It was a Roman colony. Roman colony means the people who lived in Philippi were Roman veterans. They were generals. They were soldiers who fought in Roman wars. There was a sense of pride among them. Something else important about Philippi is that a major Roman road, which is known as the Via Ignatia, passed through Philippi. Now, Philippi was not as Athens or as Rome, but it still would have been amazing to see. I mean, just last year when we went, there simply remains, but I could just imagine a visitor coming into Philippi and seeing the Roman Agora, seeing the temple, seeing the library. There was a library in Philippi. The commercial agora, which like as a mall that we have today. There was a big mall that was there in Philippi. The palestra, which was a Greek wrestling school. So you can see a lot of activity going on in this big city. There was a theater there. Roman baths. The Acropolis. Many shrines to the various gods and goddesses was also there in Philippi. Now, there's some reason why I'm giving you all this information. When Paul went to Macedonia, he could have looked for a very less intimidating, small place, just like back home, but he didn't. He went to Philippi. He went to a foremost city. He went to a leading city in the Greek world. Why do you think he did that? Because that's where people are. So what happens when Philippi is Paul's destination? He comes there. God begins to change the lives of people. We're going to briefly look at these three transformations that happen in three different people by the same gospel. Listen to the first transformation starting in verse 12. And we were staying in that city for some days. Paul comes to Philippi and he stays in the city. He's looking for an inroad into the culture. This is a new culture. This is not Asia Minor. This is Greece. Paul can talk in Greek. I believe Paul even knew Latin, but this was a different culture. So he is still trying to get to know who is who, how do things work around here. And so he is staying in the city for a few days, trying to find a way to get the gospel. Nothing happens. So listen to verse 12. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Now back in the East, when Paul went for ministry, he would go to the synagogue. In Philippi, there were no synagogues. So Paul observes or maybe asks around and says, where do Jewish people go to pray? Oh, they go outside the city, by the riverside. Now, why do you think they went by the riverside? Because when you go to synagogue, you have to do a lot of ritual washing, ritual purification. You need running water. They don't have a synagogue. They don't have a building, but they still want to be where there is running water. So Paul observes that some of these Jewish people are going outside the city by the river, the Zygactus River. So he goes there and listen to what happens. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Maybe the men came, but I think it was mostly pious women who were coming to pray. Something else happens here. Listen to verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So picture this, Paul, Silas, maybe Timothy, maybe Luke, and they're sitting by the riverside and they're talking. And a bunch of women are there who are praying and they begin to listen to what Paul has to say. I can imagine Paul saying things like, you know, the God of Israel has come. You know what Isaiah prophesied about this one who was going to come and suffer. He has come and he has suffered. And guess what? He has risen again. And the one Jeremiah talks about, that one day blessings are coming. He has come. And I can imagine one by one these women who are listening to what's happening, they come and begin to sit around and they're listening to what Paul has to say. And by the way, isn't it ironic? Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia tells him to come, but the first convert is actually a woman from Thyatira, which means this: don't ever try to put God in a box. You might be trying to witness to this person over here. What you don't realize is the whole time the Holy Spirit is working on that person over there. That's happened to me many, many times. People come to the church and I think, man, right there is a person who is going to be amazing for the kingdom of God. God is working there. What I don't realize is God is working in the man right next to him. I don't know how God does those things, but that's how it works. Have you ever seen that? You try to witness to somebody and you think, man, this person right here is open. I think their heart is ready. And they may even say things that make you feel, oh, this is it. And then you come to realize, nah, that wasn't real. But this person next to him was really listening. So now listen to what happens. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, which means she was a businesswoman. Back in those days, for women to have businesses was not uncommon, but it was a big deal. Even to this day, I mean, a lot of women struggle in the business world. And this woman, 2,000 years ago, was selling dyes from Thyatira, which were made from the root of this madder plant, which red in color, and God began to work on her heart. So listen to what happens here. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Now, I want to focus on that for just a moment. She hears the gospel. What is the very next thing that Luke tells us? What happened to them? What did they do? They got baptized. Folks, baptism doesn't wash your sins away. Baptism doesn't miraculously change you or whatever, but that is the first step of obedience. And if you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. You say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Listen, those things were done at one time with the hopes that one day you will have a believer's baptism. Baptism doesn't wash your sins, but baptism tells you that you are not ashamed to say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, well, the tradition we come from, the denomination we come from. Hey, listen, traditions and denominations can be wrong, but the Word of God is always the truth. And if that is a sticking point, I encourage you, get away with God and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? And then live by it. Baptism is something so important because it, number one, it grounds us in the soil of Hebrew Christianity. It tells us that we have roots. We're not just something just sprouted here and there. We have roots. Jesus was baptized. John was baptizing people. And when Jesus ascended into the heavens, what did he say? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, and what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which means baptism happens after you're saved. What happens next? When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, what did she beg? She said, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. What a big change that comes into our life. Now, Lydia was a God-fearing Gentile woman. She was a God-fearing Gentile woman from Asia Minor, from Thyatira, who was seeking God, and God sent Paul in her life to help her find Jesus Christ. There are people around us who are seeking God. God is working in their lives, and our job is to bring Christ to them. Their hearts are open. Their hearts are soft. Not a whole lot of work has to be done besides, hey, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? No, I've never done that, but I go to church. Okay, well, let me explain to you how you can receive Christ as your Savior. And guess what? In about 10 seconds, they receive Christ as their Savior. Their hearts are ready. They're prime for receiving the gospel. But now I want you to see the second transformation. But this person now, the second transformation that's about to happen in Philippi is very different. Listen to verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. By the way, the word there, the translation is not divination as much as puthenos or pneuma puthenos, which means the spirit of Python. It comes out of this ancient Greek mythology where Apollo, the god Apollo, defeated this giant serpent Python, and then this name, this Python name, was given to Apollos' priestesses at Delphi. I've been to Delphi. It's a very imposing, amazing place. And people would come from all over Greece, in fact, all over the world, and they would ask questions to the oracle. Oracle was this young girl who was possessed by the demon, and then she would change her voice and talk all weird and tell whoever is there what they're answering, what they're looking for. For example, if a king was coming, king would say, do I need to go to battle? Do I get my army together? And the oracle will go into all kinds of ecstatic frenzy, and then she would say something. And then the priest would come and say, well, what the oracle means is that don't go to battle right now. Wait till the spring or something else. If a man is looking to marry, he would come and say, oracle, when should I marry? What should I? Who should I look for? And the oracle will go into ecstasy, and then she will say something, and the priest would say, well, the oracle is saying that so-and-so girl in your life. And you know, it was so open-ended that you can pretty much take it for whatever you want. What Luke tells us here is that this young girl, this slave, had the spirit of Python in her. She had this ability to speak the future. And by the way, the word that Luke uses is not prophecy, it's mantiuomai, which is pagan and false prophecy. It means what she was saying was not the truth. Satan doesn't tell you the truth. He will lie to you. He will make up stuff. He will even try to get your interest so you get hooked. But the Romans enjoyed it. They enjoyed this display of Greek culture, Greek history, and they must have paid good money, because what happens? This girl begins to follow Paul and follow Silas and goes from place to place. And listen, what was she saying? She was crying out, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. So just picture with me, Paul is going to the city of Philippi, and behind him follows this weird looking creature, young girl. Her hair is all over the place, and she is screaming and talking in weird stuff and saying, this person has come to bring you salvation. It seems like, man, it's great to have someone go around and brag on you, but it was more distracting than anything else. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Having come from a culture where people are demon-possessed. You say, have you seen them? Yeah. Having come from a culture where demonization is all around you, I warn people in the West, be careful. Don't meddle with satanic things. Don't open the door of your heart, your mind, your family, your home to satanic things. Anything evil and dark, my recommendation is stay away from it. It never works out. I've heard people say, well, it doesn't bother me. Who told you that Satan is out to bother you? He's not after you. He's after your children. He's after the weak. You might be able to watch that movie. You might be able to read that book and walk away saying, man, it didn't bother me. It was kind of funny. It's kind of, you know, I love that kind of stuff. It's just stupid to me. Hey, you don't realize that that is simply a door open for the enemy to go after somebody else in your life. And I can only imagine what this young girl must have been going through all her life. But she hears Paul and she is set free. Now the Bible does not tell us whether she accepted Christ as her Savior. But there was definitely a transformation that came into her life. By the way, have you noticed how Paul did it? All he did was, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. Means Paul was so full of the Holy Spirit, and he used the name of Jesus Christ. He was full of Christ, and in that power, in the authority, he set that girl free. Folks, that is the formula we use. Let your life be full of the Holy Spirit, and then you also can say the same thing if the condition so arises. But now here's a third transformation that's coming. What happens? Let me quickly summarize. The masters of that girl are very angry because Paul has messed up their business. And so what do? They accused Paul and Silas before the magistrates of being Jewish troublemakers. And so the magistrate ordered them to be beaten with rods, and they throw them into prison. But listen to what happens that night. Verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What happens next? There's a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why was he going to do that? Back in those days, if you lose a prisoner, it could even be a capital punishment, which means those same lictors can come, and instead of pulling out a rod, they could pull out their axe. And the magistrate has commanded the prison guard to be put to death. He could die. So he is thinking, I better kill myself. Hopefully, they will not go after my family. What happens next? Paul says, with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, what did he say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, I often use that when I preach. Every Sunday when I preach, every Saturday night when I preach, every time I speak, I say, are you saved? And sometimes people have trouble understanding. What does that mean? Why do you say, are you saved? I've heard other ways, but I haven't heard, are you saved? This was the biblical way of speaking. Jesus Christ saves us. We're lost, he saves us. We're in trouble, he saves us. The imagery is that we are sinking and Christ has come to save us. Isn't that amazing that this jailer, somehow God was preparing his mind, and his question is not, tell us what you've been talking about, or what are you talking about? No, his question is, what can I do to be saved? Now listen to Paul's answer. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now sometimes people say, well, there must be more that Paul must have said. Maybe, but I believe just in that one line, he has pretty much encapsulated the heart of the gospel. Believe means you have to trust. It's about putting your faith on whom? Not a church, not a denomination, not the book, not a religion, but a person. And who is this person? Three names are given. The Lord, which means he is God. And Lord doesn't just mean master. It also had the meaning of God. Jesus, which literally means God saves. This is a God who came to save. And what's the last name? Christ. Lord means God. Jesus means God saves. Christ is the Greek name for Messiah. That he is God's anointed one who was promised, has come, gave his life for his people. How do people get saved today? Same exact name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in 2018. What did the man do? It says, you'll be saved in you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately, what happened to him? What did they do? What's the next step? He and all his family were baptized. Folks, this is why we do what we do. But the way I grew up, the way I did, it's not about any of those things. It's about what does the Bible say? But one thing that really helps me here is he and all his family were baptized. If you ask me what is my greatest desire, I'll tell you, it is to see my family, which means my four children, walking with God. If that doesn't happen, nothing else matters. If I can come to the end of my life and say that every one of my children and whoever their spouses are and whoever the grandchildren are, that they are following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is worth it. Rest is icing on the cake. Rest, all this, I can take it or leave it. Isn't that beautiful that this jailer did not say, thank you for saving me, but pray for me and my family. I mean, hopefully they'll come to the Lord. He said, no, stay right there. Let me bring my family. Tell them, Paul, what you were telling me. Something else he does, when he had brought them into his house, why do you think this man did that? 2,000 years ago, we think people were primitive. He wasn't primitive. He was saying, I want the same influence that you made on my life, make it on my children, make it on my wife, make it on my grandchildren, my other children. I want you to talk to them as well. When he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God, here we go again, with all his household. This morning, we see another transformation. Unlike the first one of a God-fearing woman, and the second one of this demon-possessed young girl, this man, I don't know what he was expecting that night. Who knows? He must have been like, well, it's another day. I got to do my job. I hate my job. I hate these prisoners. But God sent Paul in that prison to meet him. He was a hard-hearted man. He loved his family because he was about to kill himself to save his family, I believe. And God got hold of him and not only brought him to Christ, but his entire family. What a different transformation. And the church was born in Philippi. Show me a church where there are transformations, and I'll tell you, that church will last. Show me a church where people just go there because we just go to church. It's been my home church. I've been here for years, and my granddaddy was here, and my great-granddaddy. That doesn't really matter. Has your life been transformed with the gospel? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Has that made a change in your life, in your family's life? Now, that is a church worth thanking God for. How does Paul begin his letter to the Philippians? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Means he's saying, I remember when Lydia got saved. I remember when that young girl got delivered. And I remember how that jailer, is he still working there? Yeah, he's still, well, he's a different man. People go to that jail, but they come out changed. This morning, God wants to change your life. Your family's life. What will you do? Have you met Jesus Christ? If not, today's the day.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. It's the power of the gospel that transforms our lives. And then it's our responsibility to go out and share that gospel so that others' lives can be transformed as well. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.